Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 17. Blessed and honored to be able to open the Word of God with you today. John 17, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 19 in just a moment. All you have to do is come to Jesus. Amen. You'll find life, you'll find love, you'll find freedom and joy like you've never had before. Come to Jesus. Today I want to preach on the subject, Jesus made disciples, so will I. We've begun a series of messages together talking about how we look at the example of Christ, we see what he does, we see what he says, and then we exemplify that with our lives. That means we do it with our lives. We're living, walking in the steps of Jesus. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at John chapter 17 all the way through chapter 21. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Christ's life. We're going to look at his legacy. We're going to look at his love. And we're going to see how he set an example for us to follow. So each message, I'm going to give you a phrase. And today being, of course, Jesus made disciples, so will I. Last week it was Jesus glorified God, so will I. Now I want to ask you today, just to see, how many of you would say that you are a Christian? Just raise your hand. Lots of Christians here today. Okay. How many of you would say, just be honest, all right? Just a test. How many of you would say today that you are a strong and growing Christian? Raise your hand. I'm encouraged by that. Now, last one more question. How many of you would say today that you are a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? All right. A few less hands. When I ask that question, I'm asking you this. Are you a devoted, disciplined, are you dedicated, are you determined, are you driven to exalt Christ, share Christ, evangelize in Christ, equip others to know God, that kind of disciple? Now, I noticed there are lots and lots of Christians in the room. There were lots and lots of those who would say they have a strong and growing relationship with Christ, but there are far fewer people who said and could say that they are a devoted disciple of Jesus. Now, honestly, that could be for a number of reasons. Maybe you couldn't lift your hand up because you think that I'm trying to lead you into a trick question. That's very possible. But I'm not, okay? Maybe you couldn't lift your hand because you may not understand the definition of disciple. And now if you got to revote, say, I want to recount. Maybe you would say that, yes, I am definitely a disciple of Christ. And then some of you couldn't raise your hand because you're not truly a disciple of Christ. I love the words of Greg Laurie. He said, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. Anything short of discipleship, however, is settling for less than what God truly desires for our lives. Being a disciple of Christ, folks, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and making disciples should be of the number one priorities in our life. When we give our whole life and our whole heart over to Christ, being a disciple should be our priority. Now, I heard a story about how a fire broke out in a small southern town. And the fire just began to rise all over the town, and people were trying to put the fire out. Firemen were on their way to get there, and when they got there, they were unable to get to the burning building. Why? The problem was there was a crowd of people who had gathered around this fire all around town, and they were not there just to watch and see if somebody could put the fire out. They were trying to put out the fire. And listen, the reason that they came is they all knew the fire chief. They said, he's a great guy. He loves our kids. He lets our kids come and play on the fire engines. He gives them lessons on how to fight fires. He's a legend, you know, in the community. He saved so many lives. And so they thought, we saw a big fire, and we thought that we would help out this chief fireman. We want him to think as much of us as we think of him. And so they rushed to help him. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Yay for them. Except there's one problem. What you don't know is, they were trying to attack the fire with water pistols. and for them standing there trying to put out this fire with their water pistols, the firemen could not get to the fire. They'd all stand there and you know, maybe 100 people or more were crowding around this fire. And they'd all stand there and they'd squirt a few times. Squirt, squirt, squirt. Should have brought a water pistol today. Squirt, squirt, squirt. That'd keep you awake, won't it? And maybe they just stood there and had casual conversation around the fire. I don't know. Somebody may have brought out some hot dogs and some marshmallows. And maybe they had a campfire around this big town fire. But the fire chief, when he arrives at the fire, he could not contain himself. He screamed at them, "What do you think you were doing? What on earth do you think you're going to achieve with those water guns? They're not going to put out this fire. I've got men that can't get to the fire for you trying to put the fire out with your water pistols." Well, the townspeople realized this man was upset, and so they make the situation a little bit more urgent, and they said, all right, let's squirt faster. And so instead of 3 squirts, they give 6 squirts, and they said, we can accomplish more together. We'll knock it out together. And so they tried to do better and better, and they start squirting faster and faster, more and more, squirt, squirt, squirt. And the fire chief begins to get really frustrated and starts to feel helpless, and he says, "You need to get out of here. You're achieving nothing here except you're keeping us from getting accomplished what needs to be done. I need firemen who are ready to give everything they've got to put out this fire. People who are willing to even lay down their own lives so that this fire will be put out and lives could be rescued. This is not a place for empty contributions." I thought about that story. And here's what I see a lot of times, even in the church universal. God desires and wants disciples of Jesus Christ who are devoted, who are called, who are committed, and they've committed their whole lives towards the mission and the calling and the mandate to follow Jesus and to share Jesus and to make other disciples so that they would know Jesus. And discipleship to Christ means way, way more than vain and empty levels of commitment. We have to be all in. Christ doesn't call us to socialize. Christ doesn't call us to stand around and shoot the water droplets on a world that is inflamed and destined for hell and in sin. He desires disciples who are ready to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus so that others will follow Jesus and they will put that fire out completely. Discipleship is no spectator sport. Amen. Now, let me ask you one more time. Do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, if you know what it's all about then, don't you? If you know what it's like to be a disciple of Christ, then that means you've heard the call of God on your life. That means that you've counted the cost. You've done as Jesus said, and you've taken the cross up, and you've committed yourself fully to Him, right? You know what that's all about. If you say, "I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ," you've done all that. So if so, then making disciples and glorifying God should be of the most important of your life, right? So I'm going to ask those disciples in the room today, those who say, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." Well, if you are a disciple, who are you personally discipling? For a disciple is a student of a leader, of a master, correct? Who are you discipling? Who are you sharing with? Whom have you helped come to faith in Jesus Christ? And whom have you taken under your wing to train and equip so that they may make much of Jesus with their life? Who have you taken under your wing so that they may trust on the Lord and trust in God's word? Who are you sharing the gospel with hopes that they'll come to Christ? Are you a disciple, and are you making disciples? In John chapter 17, it's the same scenario as it was last Sunday. Jesus is in the upper room preparing his disciples for what would be one of the most painful hours of his life, or time of his life. This is before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I say this, I believe that the battle was won in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus surrendered his whole life over to the will of God and said, "You know what, whatever you want, God, I'll do it." I believe that's when the battle for our sin was won. Ultimately, it came at the cross. But before Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have taken his disciples into the upper room and they would have had a meal together. Jesus would have had one final time to fellowship and to share and to love on his disciples. He actually served his disciples there. He washed their feet. He tried to comfort them. He tried to encourage them. He tried to instruct them. Why? Because they were anxious. They were worried. They were unsure. And John 13 tells us that Jesus loved them so, he loved them to the very end. And so he took this time to love these men and lead these men one last time before he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. You find in John chapter 17 the actual Lord's Prayer. Remember what I told you, that Jesus gives the model prayer on the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And we say that's the Lord's Prayer. That's actually the model prayer. But in John chapter 17, if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, that's it right here in John chapter 17. This is where Christ prays not only for himself, but he also prays for the 12 disciples. And he also takes time to pray for you and for me in latter parts. We'll look at that next week. But here's what I want you to look at today, how Jesus prayed for his disciples, how Jesus prayed for his disciples. And in this prayer, he gives us a great view of what a disciple looks like. So if you didn't know what a disciple of Christ was today, today's your day to find that out. Jesus showed us what a disciple looks like, how the disciple lives, how the disciple should love. And Jesus points out at least four elements of a disciple here in verses 6 through 19. Now this is what I'm going to do today, okay? I'm going to give you two this morning. And tonight I'm going to give you the other two. Now listen here. Last Sunday night, y'all came out of the woodwork to hear me tell you about a trip to Israel. I know you can come to church on a Sunday night, all right? Now listen, being a disciple of Jesus is far more important than my trip to the Holy Land, all right? Following Christ with your whole life and your whole heart, way more important. So I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. I'll give you 2 closing points tonight. I encourage you, if you don't know what it means to be a disciple, you find it here in John chapter 17. Jesus was a lover of God while on earth. He made disciples. Will I? That's my question. Will I? John chapter 17, let's read verses 6 through 19. I ask you if you would to stand as we give reverence to the Word of God today. John 17, starting in verse 6. Jesus said, and this is his prayer. I want you to notice this too, before we even read. I want you to notice the way Jesus talks with the Father. Okay? It's not formulaic. It's dialogue. It's a conversation. Look at how Jesus talks to his Father. He says, I have manifested your name. I have revealed your nature. Is that what that means? I have revealed your nature, your name, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were whose? Yours, right? They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are with you, are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you notice that? He didn't say remove them from their circumstances. He didn't say remove them from their hardship. He didn't say remove them from their pain. He didn't say remove the obstacles. He says, Lord, keep them in the world. Just keep them from the enemy. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. I'm going to start by discussing first the origin of discipleship. It's the first thing I want you to see. The origin of discipleship. Where does being a disciple begin? Where does it begin? Where does it all originate? It begins, now here it is, being a disciple of Christ, it begins with God. It doesn't begin with you, it doesn't begin with me. Being a disciple, a follower, a dedicated follower, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ begins with God calling you. It begins with God choosing you, okay? Just by show of hands, how many of you have ever seen that stupid bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? All right, it's time to fess up. How many of you own one of those bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot? If you do have one, burn your car down, all right? All right, but listen, that's a terrible bumper. That's a bad idea. That's almost as bad as those coexist ones, all right? God isn't interested in the least of being your co-pilot, nor is he interested in being my co-pilot. God doesn't even want us in the cockpit, for crying out loud, all right? The origin of our relationship with God begins with God, okay? Begins with God. He's driving. You're learning. I'm learning. I'm growing. We're hearing. We're responding. But we're not in control in the least, okay? Discipleship begins with God calling you. Discipleship begins with God choosing you. What does Jesus say to the Father specifically in verse 6 in his prayer? He says, I have manifested your name to the men. Look at this. Whom you have given me out of the world. Then he says it again. He says, they were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. They were whose? God's. They were yours. Jesus is talking specifically about those 12 men, those 12 ordinary men that followed after Christ on earth, okay? But just for us today, he could be talking about us as well, couldn't he? He called us. He chose us. God, he says, you gave them to me, he said. The word of God is very clear, folks. The word of God is very clear all throughout Scripture that we had absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. We had absolutely nothing to do with our choosing of our calling. God had everything to do with it. God is responsible for it, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. All of those passages say that God chose believers in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the very world. You were chosen. You were called. You were set apart before the world ever began. All right, I can't explain all of that. I'm not going to try to. But if we believe that God is all-knowing, omniscient, then we have to believe that he is all-powerful to know who's going to be saved before they're ever saved. Okay? You didn't do it yourself. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. That's the way that life is in the world, isn't it? We earn our position. We earn our standing. We earn our salary. We earn the position we have at work. We earn the position that we have at home. We earn the authority that we have. It doesn't work that way in Christ. Okay? We don't earn it. We don't work for it on our own. Everything that we have right now in terms of our relationship with God, he started. It began with him. It was by God's grace. It was by God's love. It was by God's choosing and Jesus' sacrifice that you and I know him and are able to follow him today. Otherwise, you're dead without him. Okay, what did Jesus say in John 6, verse 44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. All right, that means that your salvation, that means that your discipleship, that means your following Jesus does not depend in the least on you. It depends fully on God. God set it up. In so many words, God made the appointment. God set up the time for you to hear. God set up the time for you to come to know Christ. God set up the time for the person that came and shared Christ with you. God set up for the person who sold you the Bible that you had or gave you the Bible that you had. God set it all up so that you would hear and you would respond, and we had nothing to do with it. Every salvation ever known to the world began by God's calling, by God's choosing. God is not a co-pilot, folks. God is not a secondary source. God is not a substitute. God is not a backup. God is not an assistant. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. He's the master. I am the learner. I am the follower. I am the submissive servant. The origin of discipleship begins with God the Father. Think about this, okay? Let's look more in the Scripture. Think about the many figures of the Bible. You have Adam, you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Joseph, Noah, Elijah, Saul, David, Solomon, the judges, Deborah, Samson, Gideon, Shamgar, the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Malachi, Isaiah. You have the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, so many more. You have the apostle Paul. You even have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. All of them and countless others began their walk with God through God choosing them to walk with Him. None of them came up with the idea and said, hey, I think I'm going to follow Jesus today. I think I'm going to follow God today. No, you look in the scripture, I promise you, it began with God initiating the relationship. All right? This past Thursday, our church hosted a conference for pastors in our association. It was on Thursday morning afternoon. I heard five different preachers in 6 hours. One of those preachers, his name is Millard Box. He's 102 years young. He preached. And his goal was simple. Bobby was there. Where's Bobby? Bobby was there, and he was blessed by the words that Millard had to say. But his goal was simple. Give wisdom to preachers. That was Millard Box's assignment. You need to give wisdom to preachers 90 years and younger. All of us fell into that category. All right. This 102-year-old man stands up and he just asks a simple question. And he says, do you know what wisdom is, where our wisdom is found? The answer was simple, in Christ. And Millard Box took, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes saying that we have our living, we have our moving, we have our being, we have our calling found in Christ. All of that is found in Christ. Out of Acts 17, verse 28, that was a sweet, simple, yet profound moment as I realized everything that I am and everything that I have been and everything I'm going to be is all by the grace of God. Okay, now you know we don't have a thing to do with being here today. Your body, your mind, your movement, your creation, all of that was the Lord's idea. If your creation wasn't up to you, then you have to know your salvation definitely wasn't up to you. Would you save you? Think about that. Would you save you? God did. He was the letter writer. God being the originator of our discipleship and salvation, that means that He sent the invitation. He initiated all. Jesus said in verse 6, you gave them to me. You gave them to me. Verse 7 says, whatever Jesus taught, it started with God. Jesus said, whatever I shared with them, you gave me the words in verse 7. Verse 8, he says, every word, God, you originally spoke. I'm just the one who messaged. I'm just the messenger. You gave me the message to share with them. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, all that has been given to me is yours to begin with. If a disciple is a student, if a disciple is a learner, and God is the teacher, then that means that the lesson content comes from the teacher. I've never had a teacher that asked a student for the lesson content. And if that's the case, if you've ever been a teacher who said, student, teach the class, you know it better than I do, you need to be fired. God is the author. God is the teacher. God is the instructor of everything that you have, of everything between Him and your ministry and mine, our calling and your calling, our salvation. It comes from God, minus your sin. That's the only thing we bring to the table, isn't it? Our sin, our selfishness. But God started discipleship. God started salvation. Second thing I want you to get today before we leave is this, the opportunity of discipleship. We have the origin, we also have the opportunity of discipleship. Now, it's quite simple, folks. It is. Jesus would say, come follow me. That's the invitation. That's the opportunity. Jesus would say, come follow me. Jesus specifically prayed for the 12 that God gave him in John chapter 17. Okay, each of those men, from Peter all the way to Judas, each of those men here in John 17, each of them heard the calling from God. Every single one of them. And if you know Christ today, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how sweet it is to hear or to respond to the invitation that God has for us to follow Him. Think about your life. Think about the moment that you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Wasn't that the sweetest moment ever? It's very clear to you when you needed to come to faith in Christ. Maybe today you're struggling with that right now. Maybe today you're thinking, yeah, I'd love to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, the invitation's always there. It's always there. And you know what? The disciples, all 12 of them, they responded. The only role in discipleship is to listen. That's it. Follow, do. That's our priority. Listen, follow, do. That's our role in discipleship. The gospel is this, folks. God loves us. He gives us His word. He has done everything possible for us to be saved. He sent His Son Jesus to shed His blood on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. He died. He arose. He paid the price for our sins, purchased us a place in heaven. And that invitation is yours today by faith alone in Jesus Christ. To anyone today that doesn't know God and may want to follow God, God gives the same invitation that He gave to the disciples, that He gave all the way back to Abraham. He gives it to us today. Follow me. That's discipleship. Every person on the face of the earth have had this opportunity. Hear me loud and clear. No one is excluded from this call. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the choices that you've made. It doesn't matter the sin in your life, the record that you have. God loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die and be raised to life for you. That is a guarantee. Everybody on the planet has that opportunity. Acts 16:31 makes it very clear. John 3:16 makes it very clear. 1 Timothy 2:4 makes it very clear. Our call is to believe and respond in Jesus' name. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires for all men to be saved. Titus 2:11 says that God offers salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You see, the opportunity is there. But you know how opportunities are, don't you? Opportunities are only good unless they're taken up on, unless they're responded to. Yesterday, you had opportunities. Opportunities came your way. Perhaps you had opportunities yesterday with your family. Perhaps you had opportunities yesterday with your friends or with your work, or you had opportunities for work. Whatever they were, you had opportunities. But once those opportunities are passed, here's the thing about opportunities. You may never get them again. That's the brevity of life, isn't it? You may never have the opportunity again. This is my worry, folks, when it comes to spiritual things. When a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, I consider that to be their opportunity to know Jesus Christ. You probably watched Friday afternoon, the funeral of Billy Graham. Millions upon millions of people who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ heard it loud and clear for an hour and 20 minutes. And if you watch the graveside service, it was another hour of hearing about Jesus. And I consider that, for lots of people, their opportunity to know Jesus Christ, okay? And here's the thing. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you are hearing it loud and clear today. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Know Him. And the reality is this today. If you don't know Him and if you don't take up the opportunity to follow Jesus, you may never have the opportunity again in this life. It may never come again. There's no guarantee. I struggle with that, folks. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I struggle with that preaching week in and week out. Because I realize that if I don't preach the gospel, I may never get to do it again. And if I don't preach the gospel, somebody here may never hear it again. If you're not a true disciple of Christ today, you've got an opportunity like none other to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll follow You. I'll give You my whole heart." You may never get that chance again. God's willing. Do it. He's issued the invitation, the opportunity. Do it. Jesus said in John 17, verse 8, and this is in my layman's terms, okay? Jesus said, "I did what You said. I gave them Your word." That's being a disciple maker. Right? Being a disciple maker is not all about what's in your mind or what you've come up with. Being a disciple maker is giving them the Word of God. Can you read the Word of God to someone? Can you share your faith with someone? Can you share with someone how Christ came into your life? Do you love somebody enough to say, I want you to know Christ and follow Christ, and I want to invest some time in you so that you will follow Christ and also tell others about Christ? If you can do that, you can do as Jesus did. Jesus said in verse 8, I did what you said. I gave them your word. That's where it begins. Folks, today, you've been given the word of God. Now, will you receive it? Will you believe it? Romans 1:16 says, it is the gospel, the power of God who works in us and those who believe. That is the gospel. It is the power of God. That's the gospel. Will you keep it? It's your opportunity. We've got just a few minutes. I want you to go into the gospel accounts and look at how some of these men responded. So I'm going to show you. I need you to quickly turn to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew 4. Look at verses 18 through 22. Same scenario, okay? We may not be by the Sea of Galilee, but we're at Midway, good enough, right? Okay? Same scenario. Look at Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. I'm going to show you a few more too. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Turn over now to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, 16 through 20. When you look in a text in the Bible and you see the same thing written four different ways, it's called synoptic gospels. That means the same account is written across the board. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. We've seen this before, haven't we? Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. They said, you keep on fishing. We're going to fish for men. We're going to do what Jesus said do. Luke chapter 5, turn over there. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. I had wrote down Luke 5, verses 1 through 111. No, that's not. Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the same place, Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boats. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Luke's given us a different glimpse of this thing. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that it began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I'm glad Luke gives us a different picture on that one, don't you? And if you looked also in John 1, 35 through 51, you find the same thing. Who were these disciples? They were common men. They were just ordinary men. Every single one of them had flaws. Every single one of them had filth and sin in their life. Every single one of them had a secular job or way of life, another way of living. Some of these disciples were despised in public eye, like Matthew, who was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot. He would have been a hitman. You wouldn't want to be in a dark alley with that guy. But the calling is clear. Follow me. You leave it all behind. You follow me. You leave your sin, you leave yourself, you leave your status, leave it behind. Follow me. It's no different today. Jesus made his whole life about bringing others to God. Jesus made his whole life about investing in these disciples with hopes that we, in return, would make disciples of the nations. I've got to ask you again, are you one of them? Jesus spent all of his life making disciples. Will I? The opportunity is here. Will you surrender? Will you step out in faith? Here's your opportunity, and it could be the very last one. How will you spend it? Will you say yes to Christ? So you just stand to your feet right now, and I'd like to ask everyone, if they can, to just bow their heads and close their eyes with me. We want to be able to focus. We want this moment to be as intimate as possible. We want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God moving in the room today. Now, here's the truth. Understanding that you may never get this opportunity, this chance again to follow after Jesus. Now that you have heard the calling of the Lord, will you come to faith in Christ? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'll be a disciple. I'll give my life to you. I'll put my faith in you. I'll follow you. If that's you today, and you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, from right where you are, would you just commit your life to him? You may pray. You may say something like this: God, I'm sinful. I need to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins. I believe that you came, that you died, and that you rose again. I believe in your perfect gift of salvation, and I believe it's for me. I want to put my faith and my trust in you. I turn from my sin. I give my life to you. I will follow you now. Maybe today you prayed to receive Christ today. We want to celebrate that with you this morning. So when Robbie goes and plays in just a moment, maybe today you want to respond to the gospel and say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. If that's you, would you let it be known today? Don't be ashamed. You come forward today. We want to celebrate that with you if you've given your heart to Christ. Perhaps today you are a Christian, but you wouldn't classify yourself as a disciple. I encourage you, repent of your sin. Repent of the laziness or the excuses. Repent of the obstacles and say, Lord, whatever is in my life that's not pleasing to you, would you remove that from my life so that I can follow you wholeheartedly? Remember, Christ doesn't take us out of the world. The world's still going to be there when we leave this morning. We've had our moment where we were with one another and we fellowshipped and we've praised God. We've been in a great and holy place today. But when you leave this place, the world's still going to be there. Disciples of Jesus Christ, though, realize they're in it, but they're not of it. Disciple of Jesus Christ follows Jesus even in the hardships, even in the pains, even in the temptation. Maybe today you want to recommit your life to Christ. I encourage you to come and pray and seek the Lord. Maybe today you have a burden. You have a person on your heart. Maybe there's someone that doesn't know Jesus. The best thing that you could do is pray for their soul. Pray for them to be saved. Pray for opportunities. Pray for one more opportunity for them to hear Christ. And then will you make yourself available to share with them Christ? Perhaps today God is calling you. Maybe to go deeper with him. Maybe he has a calling on your life to serve him. Maybe he's leading your family to join this fellowship. Maybe God has been pressing on your heart to join our church family or to be baptized. It's time to follow Jesus. I encourage you today, after I pray, if you need to respond to the message, please come. I'd be honored to minister to you today. Let's pray. Lord, this is your time. And I pray we would be sensitive to your voice, to your word. I pray that we would not be a distraction to anyone who may be trying to make a decision today. God, you know every heart. You know every need. And I pray that you would meet them in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, for those that may not know Christ, that they would follow you today. I pray for those that are not serious at all about their relationship with Christ. I pray they would repent and they would come closer to Jesus. You haven't gone anywhere. You've always been faithful. I pray they come back to you. I pray that if we have burdens, if we have hardships, if our hearts are hurting today or burdened today, I pray that we would give whatever need we have and place it at your feet. And I pray, Lord, above all else, we would be obedient to what you're calling us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come if you need to today. Be obedient. Be obedient.